I'll pray for us as we look at the Bible. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak. Please help us to hear what you're saying and to accept what you're saying. In the words of the psalmist, Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I hope you enjoyed the clip from Harry Potter. I do enjoy getting to pick the clip. It's a perk of preaching. Harry is just arriving in the Weasley household for the first time. His family are gone, you know. A memory, his great family, his good family. They're not really there. They've never really been there. He asked them as a baby. His family, his adopted family, are terrible. The Dursleys. They're really cruel to him. They're really unkind to him. And so Harry, perhaps, has he finally found his home? Is he finally home? Has he finally found his family? Not really. The Weasleys in the books, in the films, are kind of incompetent. They're not really there when you need them. They do have a lovely home. His real home, the stories tell us, are Ron and Hermione. His real family are his friends. And I think the story is moving because it speaks to a need, a desire that we all have, a desire to be accepted, a desire to be at home, a desire for a family where we're loved and we can love. And in 1 Timothy, the Christian church is called God's household. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says that he might be delayed, but he wants people to know how they ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. A household, in their day, in their context, they're talking about a guy and the people who live under his roof. Wife, kids, maybe some grandparents, aunties, uncles, who knows, servants, perhaps slaves. But what does it mean to talk about God's household? Who is in God's household? Well, chapter 1 of Timothy, which we won't read now, but you could look at later, it talks about that family, it talks about that household. It's a bunch of people who have been saved. God's household is full of lawbreakers. We read in chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a family of people who have broken God's law and have found mercy in Jesus Christ, his Son. And this family, God's household, is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Frank compared that to Nelson's column. So little Nelson, up the top there, he's probably quite big, but he's so far away. He wouldn't be that big if he was just in the middle of Trafalgar Square, would he, on his own? So they put him on a whacking great big pole. Perhaps so mainland Europe could see him. I don't know. But there he is on his massive great big pillar, held up so everyone for a really long way away can see him. And that's kind of like what the church, God's household, are doing. But what exactly are they doing? They're not holding up Nelson. What is this bunch of forgiven sinners holding up? They're not holding up a message, a gospel that says, if you're good, God will like you. If you're moral or righteous, you can be his friend. If that were the case, none of them would be in the family in the first place. They're not holding up a gospel that promises health or wealth or prosperity. That would rule lots of them out too. They're holding up a gospel, a message, the truth, that says wicked people can find forgiveness. Broken people can be made whole. This is the gospel, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 5 and 6, of one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. They're holding up the gospel of salvation and forgiveness for sinful people through Jesus Christ. And tonight, the passage we just read, that's talking about how that gospel family, how God's household works. We're seeing what family life in God's household should be like, or at least one part of that. How is it that this dysfunctional looking family holds up the gospel for other people to see? Just before we get to our passage, Paul is talking in this language, isn't he, to Timothy? He says, don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And he's going to say a bit about a particular problem, a particular issue in Timothy's church, which is the care of widows. Who should they be taking care of? And who should be taking care of them? And the first thing we're going to see this evening is that members of God's household, his gospel family, they care for their family. They care for their family. Paul tells them, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. He's literally telling them to honour, give proper recognition, honour widows who are really widows. The word is exactly the same word the Bible uses in the fifth commandment, to honour your father and mother. In God's household, in his gospel family, you honour your widowed mothers. And in the Bible, widows and orphans, they're often used as a picture of the most vulnerable people. They've got no one to look out for them, no one to defend them or take care of them or support them. There is no welfare state in Ephesus. And even if there was one, these ladies, they're Christians. That doesn't go down well. Ooh, you don't worship at the Temple of Artemis. You're in with that guy, Paul, who lost us lots of money. We don't like you. We're not caring for you. They can't afford to turn on their central heating. Even in the winter, they can't afford their food. There is no universal credit. There is no six week wait for universal credit because there's no money for them from anyone. No benefits, no food banks, no handouts. They have no help. And Paul says if a widow in your church family really is in need, honour her. The church should pay to home her and feed her. They should care for her. They should honour her like she is their own mother. But here's the thing. Verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. In God's household, families are to look after, to care for their own widows first. If there is a widow in church and she is in desperate need, but she has a son or a grandson who is not supporting her, they need to learn to put their religion into practice. They need to do what they say they believe. Put their money where their mouth is, so to speak. Real faith changes how you live. And faith that you claim to have but has no works, the Bible tells us is dead. I think real Christian religion sees the love and care and patience and hours of effort and tears and laughter, and it sees the filthy nappies and the spilt porridge bowls and the phones dropped in the toilet and the TV remotes chewed and the school uniforms bought and mended and replaced, and it sees the homework helped with. It sees the lifts to and from and to and from and to and from youth group and football and ballet and computer games club. And it cannot simply let their parents struggle and suffer. Cannot simply let their elderly grandparents go day after day, week after week, month after month, without the care and patience and attention and love and material and financial support that they need. In God's household, you care for your family because it is right to repay the love they have shown you. That is pleasing to God. And that anything we, as wicked, sinful creatures could do, should ever please God, that's a bit of a mystery. And yet, as he sees his people love and serve and care for their parents, just as their parents loved and served and cared for them, he smiles. It warms his heart. It is pleasing to him. And while we're here, what could be more Christian, by the way, than showing love and care and attention to a parent who didn't show it to you? What could be more like the gospel of grace? The love we're shown by God, thoroughly undeserved. Christian children are responsible first to care for their families. The widow who really is in need, who is really a widow, who is all alone and has no one to care for her, verse 5, she doesn't have children to look after her, and she is also one who hopes in God. She is a Christian woman. And this faith is shown in her continued reliance on God. She prays to him night and day. She carries on looking to him for help. This widow, this vulnerable person, this is the one the church is to support, that the church is to honour as a father or a mother, as a family member. On the other hand, verse 6, the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. A widow who, by implication, the church is not to support, is one who lives to serve herself, who is not concerned with God's glory, but with her own indulgence. She is the widow who does not have spiritual life. She is dead even while she lives, because she seeks that which leads only to death. She is not a mother in the church family. Now, that does not preclude the church from giving to charitable causes that serve non-Christians. It doesn't prevent Christians from helping at food banks or night shelters or whatever else that serve non-Christians. But we don't treat them in the same way as mothers or brothers or sisters or fathers. If my mum, who by the way is sat right there, hi mum, if my mum was suddenly destitute, dad's gone, the money's gone, the council won't help, of course I would take her into my home. Of course, I would, mum, don't worry. Of course I would. Of course I would look after her. Of course me and Bibbs would make up the spare bedroom and say she can stay as long as she wants, and we'd cook for her. Now, sadly, the reality is that there are many people in this world in very hard circumstances, and like many people here at St. Matthew's, Bibbs and I, we give as we're able, probably not as much as we should, but we don't take them all into our home, but I would take my mum into my home. The widow in your church is to be treated as if she were a member of your own family. You treat the vulnerable member of your church like a mother or a sister or a brother, not like some other vulnerable person. He moves on, verse 7 and 8. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He says, look, even the pagans, even non-Christians care for their families. It makes complete sense to the average non-Christian to look after mum. To abandon our own family as a Christian is to deny the faith. It's to bring it into disrepute and be open to blame. It is to be the very opposite of the pillar and foundation of the truth. And in our culture, when it comes to looking after our parents, I'm not sure this is first and foremost a question of money. We're privileged to live in a country that financially does support people who are on their own. I wonder if it might be more a question of time. If a Christian pays for the finest nursing home that money can buy, and buys their elderly mum or dad like a really pimped out wheelchair with like chrome alloys and like a cup holder for your Horlicks or something, and gets them all this stuff, but then only ever sees them every, what, 2-3 months when they can fit it in between like work and Pilates, only ever brings the kids to see them at Christmas, and only then to get the present. I don't think that's honouring your father and mother. Failing to honour your father or your mother or your grandparents, it's being worse than an unbeliever, when in fact the care that the gospel family, God's household should show, it should go above and beyond that that makes sense to the average non-Christian. In the church family, of course we are to look after those related to us by blood. We're going to see we're related to our church family by the blood of Jesus. In God's household, people care for their church family. Paul has made it clear that widows who are to be honoured, who, you know, they should be really widows, they should be in need, they should be Christian women who are all alone, he's saying to Timothy. And he says, look, Timothy, if they've got kids, those kids should be doing what they say they believe and looking after them. But he has more to say about exactly who the church should be taking care of. I think perhaps the problem Timothy has is that the church are caring for too many people. Paul is writing about who exactly is to be cared for, and he says in verse 9, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband. So she should be over 60. Slightly strange thing to read in the Bible. I don't think that has to do with physical frailty or well-being. I think that is the age for them in their culture when you think that person's not going to get married anymore. Okay? Remarriage is not really a thing for them if you're over 60 in the world they live in. That's not being recommended to us. That isn't a rule for us. That's simply their expectation. And so he's saying, and we'll see in a moment, the implication, if you sign on to this list, is that you're making a vow not to marry. So it makes sense. Only sign up widows, who are really widows, who are Christian women, who hope in God, who are over 60, and so are not very likely or definitely not going to get married again. The woman is also to have been faithful to her husband, literally a woman of one man, just like the elder who leads the church a couple of chapters earlier is to be a man of one woman. She is to be a godly woman. Look in verse 10. It says, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. She's a billboard for the gospel. She is doing this pillar and foundation of the truth thing. We're not told explicitly, but it seems that this is some kind of ministry role. I assume, but I don't know, that the expectation is she'd carry on doing these things. These things she was known for in her family, she'll carry on doing them in the church family. The vulnerable widow in Timothy's church is not only cared for in the household of God, but she's valued and I think set apart to serve. But not everyone is to go on this list. Perhaps the problem was they had too many people on this list. Should you put a Christian widow who is genuinely all alone, but under 60, on the list? As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. So it's from these verses we understand that this list involved a pledge not to marry. It's not that Paul is suggesting marriage is somehow unfaithful to Christ. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He is concerned with faithfulness to Christ, and so he is encouraging them to marry. He'll do that in a moment. No, he's saying a younger widow, for them in their culture, for whom it would be normal and appropriate to get married, she shouldn't be encouraged to make a vow not to marry, because if she meets someone and wants to marry them, you've put her in a really difficult situation. She'd end up bringing judgment on herself, not damnation, but condemnation for breaking her word. So don't sign younger widows onto the list. They could well end up married and with someone to care for them other than the church. He goes on, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Now let's be clear about what Paul is not saying, as some have chosen to understand him. He's not saying that all women are only ever one step away from being idle busybodies who cause trouble. Men are equally capable of being idle busybodies who cause trouble. We know this. But remember, Paul is a real person in real history, writing a real letter to a real church family. And the problem they have in Ephesus in the first century AD, when he's writing this letter, was that there were younger widows who were being financially provided for by the church, and they're not busy. They would have been, in that culture, used to spending all their time caring for their family. They don't have a family. They're not in the workforce, because it's a different world they're living in. And all this time on their hands, some of them are getting into trouble. Some of them are being idle busybodies. Perhaps this is part of the problem of the false teaching Timothy has been told to contradict. In chapter 4, verse 3, you might remember, some of this false teaching is forbidding people from marriage. In 2 Timothy 3, we read about how these false teachers are preying on weak women, worming their way into people's homes, it says. Perhaps it's part of the problem, perhaps not. Whatever is going on, Paul's advice, and then it is, it's advice, it's not a command, is that younger widows should marry. Verse 14. I counsel younger widows to marry. This way, Paul is saying, they can be involved in the whole ministry of the church, what everyone in the church should be doing. He's concerned that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and if they marry, they can engage in the same godly serving, this other person-centered, loving ministry that the older widows, we know, are known for, which is such a good advert for the gospel. And if they do this in Timothy's church, it will keep them from falling into the sort of sin that some of their friends have. He's concerned, I think, that if the practice that Timothy's church have continues, people will look at the church and say, yeah, we told you so, look at them, charlatans, hypocrites. You should worship Artemis like us. They're not being a pillar and foundation of the truth. They're bringing the church into disrepute. They're open to blame. And in fact, verse 15, some have already turned away to follow Satan. Some of these women have shipwrecked their faith. Perhaps they have followed the false teachers, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who Paul in chapter 1 has handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So it's what Paul is saying to Timothy. But what about us? What are we to take from this today? I don't think that I'm supposed to stand here and counsel women under the age of 60 to get married, lest they become idle busybodies or something. And I don't think a single woman, say, in her 40s, is vulnerable in the same way she would have been in Timothy's day. So what are we to make of it? The point is that Christian people are to care for the genuinely needy, vulnerable members of their church family. We are to honour widows as they honoured their widows. We're to love and serve and care for vulnerable fathers and brothers and sisters. Like them, we're to be discerning about who is genuinely vulnerable, who really is in need. And we're not to care for people in a way that leaves them without fruitful gospel work and in danger of falling into sin. What became of the under 60 widows in Timothy's church, I don't know, we're not told, but I don't think they were thrown out on their ear. Verse 16, when he concludes this section, he says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. This is a specifically female ministry role. This is not something Timothy himself should do. I mean, you know, no doubt some of these women did find Christian husbands and form new family units. And I anticipate that even back then there would have been some of those awkward dinner parties where you're invited over by a friendly couple and they've invited one other single person. And it's all a bit awkward over dinner. And then, you know, as soon as the last spoon hits the last pudding bowl, they disappear off to do the dishwasher. Hit the lights on the way out. Mood music. Maybe some of that was going on. But this is the church family, this is women in the church family being told, take care of these vulnerable widows. take care of them so that those who really are in need, who have no prospect of finding a family to take care of them, can be taken care of. The point is that God's household are to commit to caring for vulnerable members of their family. That could be for us at St. Matthew's an elderly, destitute widow. It could be an old lady or an old man or a mother or a father in our church family who can't afford to heat their home now that it's getting cold. And we should pay to help them heat their home. We should pay to help them put food on the table if there is no help for them. It could be that they're lonely, that they need our time. It could be that they're caring for a spouse who no longer recognizes who they are and they can't cope. And they need their church family, their home group, their prayer triplet around them. It could be caring for a young single mum who is struggling to raise her children. She doesn't know that it's not a good idea to let them out till who knows where, till who knows when. Maybe she doesn't know that Mars bars and fizzy drinks aren't a healthy diet. And don't think that on the last day when you will not be able to look your maker in the face, and when he asks you what you did for the least of one of these, his children, you mumble something about, well, it's the school's responsibility to teach them about vegetables. You will not do that. I will not do that. We are to care for her, for that young woman, that younger sister in Christ. She is vulnerable, and she is in our family. I will be held accountable for how I treat my younger brother in Christ, who is addicted to online gambling, who is at risk of ruining his marriage, who is plagued by anxiety and depression. We all are. And let's not lose sight of the fact that none of this can happen because of what you or I from ourselves can offer. It's not that we're so awesome and can teach other people to be awesome. No, we're a bunch of sinners and lawbreakers. Indeed, it's interesting that the ones here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 being charged with caring for their mothers are the same ones who in 1 Timothy chapter 1 we learn are people who kill their fathers and mothers. No one is supposed to recommend themselves. No one is supposed to look at the church and go, wow, aren't they great? No. They're supposed to look at the church and see how they love their families and see how they care for their church family and go, wow, isn't Jesus great? We're supposed to be a billboard for him. We're supposed to be a pillar that holds up the good news about him. They should say, look at those guys who used to be, in the language of 1 Timothy chapter 1, lawbreakers, rebels, ungodly sinners, unholy, irreligious, who killed their fathers and mothers, who were sexually immoral and practiced homosexuality and traded in slaves and lies and goodness knows what else. And look at what has happened to them. Look at what they've become. I want to know what makes this family tick. I would like to be part of that family. Look at how they care for their family. Look at how they care for their church family. I want to know about Jesus. I want to know this Jesus who has changed these people. Brothers and sisters, we are God's household. We are his family of forgiven sinners. And if we love our families and we care for them, and if we love and care for our church family, God will use us as a pillar and foundation for the preaching of his gospel. And other sinful, broken people will be welcomed in to our family. And I'd like us to finish by praying for that. So let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we are lawbreakers. We do not naturally, by ourselves, do what is right and good and pleasing. Thank you for saving us and binding us together as your household. And we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to love and care for our family, that you would enable us to love and care for our church family, and that by doing that, Lord, you would give us opportunity to preach the gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that we would model what it looks like to know that forgiveness. And we pray that others would become part of our family too. Amen.